right. Our passage this morning, our text this morning will be 1 Peter chapter 1. And to begin, we'll just read that entire chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower fails away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the people here that have come this morning to hear your word preached, and I pray, Lord, that your word would be spoken. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be at work here this morning, that we might understand your word. And Lord, as we go forward and live our lives, Lord, that we might live them for you in the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we might be the light to the world that we're called to be in your name. And Lord, that you would be the treasure that each of us seeks. Lord, we thank you again for your presence here with us this morning. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So for those that were here 3 weeks ago, you'll remember that we began this message working through 1 Peter chapter 1 here. And I've entitled the message, Pilgrims of the Promise. And this is our part two that I promised you, that I said would come. We went through the first 3 points last week, and just as a matter of kind of recapping that, I said that this would not be basically a verse-by-verse exposition of the text so much as it is going a little bit in depth and looking at our lives as pilgrims here on the earth, as we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, where we are called pilgrims. And I wanted to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at what it says and to look at it through the lens of us being pilgrims here and what that means for us and how it is that we're to live our lives here and what expectations we should have. If you'll remember, 3 weeks ago we talked about the fact that our pilgrimage is predestined. We have a predestined pilgrimage. It's something that God had foreordained for us before the foundation of the world. We talked about the fact that we have a passing pilgrimage. We know the end of the pilgrimage. We understand where we're going. And so we know that our time here, while it may be full of tribulation, while it may have rough spots, is not forever. We also spoke about the fact that we have a purposeful pilgrimage. Our pilgrimage is not like many times when we take a trip and we travel somewhere and maybe go on an airplane to go visit somebody where the trip itself seems superfluous. It's just something that we have to do by way of consequence in order to get to the place where we're going. That's not our pilgrimage here. Our pilgrimage here has purpose. It's been purposed by the Almighty God to conform us to the image of His Son before we go to heaven. Now, will that be perfectly done while we're here? No, of course not. We'll only reach perfection once we're glorified with Him. And yet, He wants us here for this time so that He may work on us. And what a great thing that is. And so as we dive in this morning, we made it basically through verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1 last time, and we're going to move through the rest of the chapter this morning. I'd like us to see, first of all, in verses 10, I believe 10 through 12, yes, that's correct, 10 through 12, that we have a prophesied pilgrimage. Verses 10 through 11 say this: of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now, granted, everything about our salvation has been prophesied. Not just our pilgrimage here, but I want us to see that our pilgrimage here is part of that, is part of what's been prophesied. And our pilgrimage here, we understand, is part of our salvation through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. Jesus and Peter both basically say these same things. We see in John chapter 5 and verse 39, the Lord speaking says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." And when we talk about those which testify of Christ, it's not just about, it's not just something generalized about Christ, but it's about His work and what He would do for us. As we saw even this morning in Psalm 22 during the scripture reading, we see it's a testifying of Christ in His crucifixion. What He did to pay for our salvation. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, we see Peter speaking and saying the same thing to him, that is to Christ, "All the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins." So these are two New Testament witnesses, Jesus obviously being the New Testament, and then the Apostle Peter later saying that yes, the entire Old Testament speaks to Christ and what He's done for us, including this time that we spend here on the earth. Interestingly enough, our text seems to indicate more than just that the prophets spoke about salvation through the Messiah. It seems clear that they were not given specific knowledge about the timing and nature of the incarnation. Our text says that they had questions, that they diligently searched for what and what manner of time these things would happen. They had the Spirit of Christ speaking through them about the sufferings of Christ, and yet they didn't understand when this was going to happen, or even at that particular point, who Christ would be. Matthew Poole had this to say about the phrase that they diligently inquired. It says, have inquired and searched diligently. The words imply their vehement desire of knowing, as well as great diligence in seeking. The prophets prophesied but did not fully understand. We see this greatly illustrated for us in the book of Daniel and the prophet Daniel. In Daniel 7 and verse 28, after seeing the vision of the four beasts, we see Daniel says that this is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. He was troubled by the vision. He kept the matter in his heart. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, we see Daniel discussing another vision, and he says, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. In verse 12, he says, to them it was revealed, or I'm sorry, this is the next verse. But we see that Daniel says here that he didn't understand. He prophesied through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. And in fact, we see even in our text today that that's even been more defined for us as the Spirit of Christ. And yet he didn't understand everything that was to be, that was to accompany that. And truly, it is important for us to remember and recognize that the Old Testament saints were pilgrims as well. Our pilgrimage is characterized, though, differently from theirs, in that we have the promise shown forth to us through the life, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, something that the prophets did not have. In verse 12 of our text this morning, we see to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. See, the prophets did understand that the revelations that they received were for generations in the future. They did get that. They wanted to know when. Who wouldn't? Which one of us receiving a direct revelation from the Holy Spirit about something to happen in the future wouldn't be curious and seek diligently for the answer of, when is this going to happen? Who is the Christ going to be? All of us would be looking for that. And we see it says, things which angels desire to look into. Now we have Peter back speaking about our salvation through Christ, speaking again of the work of the Messiah, speaking again of our pilgrimage here as part of that. And these are things that even the angels want to understand better. How amazing is that? There's a wonderful book written by Jay Adams called The Grand Demonstration, in which he goes into depth about the idea that every part of the creation, every part of the decree of God is meant for God to reveal himself. Now, as humans, we tend to have a very human-centered understanding of the universe and its purpose for existing. A lot of times we think that maybe the world exists just for us, and this is the point. And our minds are kind of geared to just go that direction immediately. And this isn't the case. The universe was created for the Father. The universe was created for God to give him glory and to manifest his being to us, to just us. No, not just to us, but to every living creature, to every rational creature that he's created, which are more than just people. This includes the angels, the principalities and powers. We see this even mentioned in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. We see to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The church, that is the church here, the pilgrims here on earth, have a purpose in manifesting the wisdom of God to the angels, to the principalities and powers, for them to have a better understanding of who God is. That's a great thing. Our pilgrimage is part of something so special that even the angels don't fully comprehend it. How much should we value that gift? The gift of our pilgrimage here. We see that it's a prophesied pilgrimage. It was prophesied by the prophets and for specific reasons. Secondly, I'd like us to see today that it is a peculiar pilgrimage. A peculiar pilgrimage. We see this in verses 13 through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And as I thought of that word peculiar, I thought, well, I mean, in the connotation that we use it in our day and age, it kind of means like strange or abnormal. I thought, maybe I don't really want to use that particular word. And as I thought about it, I said, well, no, it is the right word. Because from the perspective of the world, we are peculiar. We are strange. We talked about 3 weeks ago when we went through the first part, we talked about this idea, the use of the word strangers as well as pilgrims to describe Christians in the world. Now, in the greater sense, and what I believe our text is speaking of here, we go back to kind of more the root definition of that word, meaning distinct or unique. Our pilgrimage here is not to be characterized by us becoming more like the world, but in literally within our contrast to the world and what we look like in contrast. We see that verse 13 starts with the word therefore. And I grew up in a Baptist church. My dad's a Baptist pastor. And so I've heard all of the little, all of the church sayings, let's say, throughout the course of my life. And one of those, with my dad being a pastor, he always said, when you see the word therefore, look to see what it's there for. We need to understand that thing. And so when we see the word therefore, we know that he's talking about what we just read previously, talking about this salvation that God has given us that even the angels desire to look into, the thing that the prophets searched diligently for. Therefore, because we have this wonderful salvation, we need to gird up the loins of our mind. That's a great phrase, gird up the loins of your mind. And I think probably most of us understand what that means. For those who might not understand that phrasing, in the Old Testament, in those times, people would wear long kind of flowing robes and kind of long garments. And so when it came time for them to do something serious, to do some real serious work that's going to require movement or running or anything to that effect, they would need to gird up those garments. And so what they would do is they would kind of take them and pull them up a little bit higher, closer to their waist, and kind of wrap them and usually secure them with some type of belt to themselves, so they can move more freely. I don't know about you guys. I've never really tried to run in a skirt or a dress. But I'm sure that our wives and sisters would be able to tell us that that's not a fun thing to do. And so this was something that they would do so they could move freely and be able to be ready to do some work. This is the idea. And this is what the apostle is telling us here. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind ready for some work. The pilgrimage is not easy. Not easy for your mind. Be sober. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to think clearly. We shouldn't be worried or anxious in these present times, regardless of the trials and persecutions that we will undoubtedly face, because we should be focused on the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where we are to rest our hope. And he says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our hope is not here. Our hope is there and then. God is wonderful, though, and we get to experience that hope through faith. But our hope is in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Romans 8 and verse 18 says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Doesn't matter what we go through here. Doesn't matter how hard it is. And truly, many have it much harder than others. None of those things that any of us go through are even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. We won't even consider those things anymore. They won't be like, well, it's a good thing I got this, because man, what I had to go through back there, that was terrible. That's not, we won't even be able to compare it. With our hope fully rested on the grace of Christ, we are then called to be a people completely separated to God. Trust me when I tell you, you can only do that if your hope is fully rested on the grace of Christ. That's the only way that this will be possible. But this is the call. This is the imperative within this passage. Verse 14, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance." We see this reiterated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 in verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, before we knew Christ, sin was our way of life. Because of him, we've been freed from that life. And though we still struggle with the remnants of sin in our corrupted flesh, we have the hope of Christ resting in us. That hope of Christ calls us to be holy, to pursue holiness. And I'll just put in another little plug for the book that was the Christmas gift that we've been talking about, that book by J.C. Ryle, Holiness. Holiness, the word holy means separate, distinct, unique, separated from the world. That's what we're called to be like Christ. We're supposed to be holy because God's holy. We're his children. We've been given the right as children through faith. And so it is imperative that we represent our family. I don't know, those of you that have children, I'm sure, have all experienced this. You go out, you know, in public, and especially when your children are a little bit younger, I think that sometimes we all of us have gotten embarrassed at some point by something that our children did. Something that they, you know, they said something. Well, any parent knows that when you have young ones, there are no more family secrets. Those are done. So everything that they know, everybody else will know. But there are always these things, and they're going to go out and they're going to do things that perhaps embarrass us. Now, that only happens because we see our children as reflections of ourselves, as reflecting on us. And to a great extent, that's the truth. Our children become what we are. I have a pastor that I had before, truly a man of God who I love and still we talk a lot even to this day. One of the things that he always said that stuck with me that I thought was such a great thing, he says, you reproduce what you are, not what you want. You reproduce what you are, not what you want. It's not about what you say. It's not about what you tell them you want them to be. It's about what you are, and they will become that thing. And so, it's true that our children are a reflection of us. And in that same way, we are called to be a reflection of our Father. And if our faith is fully rested in the hope of Christ, we can do that. The Holy Spirit's given us the power to do that. We have a prophesied pilgrimage. We have a peculiar pilgrimage. Point number six, or three for this morning, we have a purchased pilgrimage. I want you to see that we have a purchased pilgrimage. Verses 17 through 19 to begin with. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. As we saw earlier in point three, this would have been 3 weeks ago, we have a purposeful pilgrimage. Our pilgrimage here on earth has a purpose to it. It's to develop us. It's a good thing for us. And because it's a good thing for us, this means it has value. And because it has value, it makes sense that it costs something, that it had to be purchased, along with, clearly, the cost of our salvation as a whole. How valuable, you might ask, is this price, this cost? Well, we see somewhat of this illustrated for us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, where here the writer of Hebrews is talking about those who broke the law of Moses, where it was required that they be killed if there were two or three witnesses. It says in verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? It is a far worse thing to look at the blood of Christ by which he sanctified himself for us as a common thing, as a profane thing, as something that's just the same value as anything else. It doesn't really matter that much. We're not called to do that. We're called to make sure that we value the blood of Christ because it is not a corruptible thing. It's not a profane thing. It's not a normal thing. It is of the ultimate value, the ultimate worth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, for you were bought at a price, therefore, what's the therefore, right? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Because of the value of the cost of what it took to purchase our salvation, we should glorify God in our body. And what does he mean by that? In our body. In our time here. In our pilgrimage, in the time that we spend here before we realize the glorification of our salvation, the time that we spend here, we're to glorify God. We're to recognize each and every day this life is not ours. It doesn't belong to me. It's been bought. And truly, we recognize once we see that, it never really belonged to us anyway, because before it was bought by Christ, it was owned by somebody else. And that had us on our way to destruction. But our lives have been purchased. And it's our knowledge of this that's to motivate us to spend our time here in fear. And here in this very verse, in verse 17, we see the Apostle Peter make another reference to the fact that we're strangers, that we're pilgrims. He says, He uses the word stay, the time of our stay here in fear. And the word stay means sojourning, the time of our pilgrimage. We're to spend that in the fear of God, recognizing this life is not our own. One commentator said this, "This fear is not cowardice nor superstition, we may add. It drowns all lower fears and begets true fortitude. The righteous dare do anything but offend God," is a fear of only one thing, the Father. We see this fear illustrated for us in the Old Testament, in many places. We see Moses fearing God and still going before Pharaoh and speaking boldly. We see the prophets, like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all getting visions from God. Many of them being approached or having a vision of God and feeling that fear, trembling, falling down on their face, recognizing their own unworthiness to be in the presence of God, fearing before God, and yet going before very, very powerful kings and rulers to give them the word of God. That God said, hey, go tell them this. And many of us, you know, we're not used to single people, I guess, wielding that kind of power anymore. The kind of power we think about like in the book of Esther, where if you came before the king and he didn't acknowledge you, you were killed. That was not an okay thing to do. We're not used to that. And so this word comes to these prophets, and how many of us today would think, well, God, if you want him to know that, can't you just tell him? Why do I have to go and be the guy, especially some of these Old Testament prophets who had to go before these kings who were already seeking to kill them and give them bad news, right? That idea of please don't kill the messenger is not without its basis and foundation. Kings would do that, be like, well, I don't like what you're telling me, so we're kind of done here, right? And yet these men had significant courage in front of these rulers and yet feared before God. That's the type of fear that we're to have, a fear only of God and not of anything that man can do to us. And what is the nature and consequence of this purchase that God has made in our lives? We see this in verses 19 through 21. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. True happiness and contentment in our lives as pilgrims here comes from the fact that our faith and our hope are in God. It's not in anything here. It's there where it's permanent. And that's what I'd like us to look at next. The last point of our message this morning, 4 for today and 7 for the sermon as a whole. Our pilgrimage and all that we have in our salvation is based on a permanent promise. We see that in verses 22 through 25 this morning. Begin with verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. He talks about, let's talk about, I'm sorry, he says obeying the truth through the Spirit. Obeying the truth. The first step of obedience is faith. Our faith in what God's told us. But it doesn't end there. Our obedience to the truth, our obedience to those things requires us to live a life like what we were just talking about in our previous point, a life of holiness. We're to follow the pattern that Christ set for us in his life, his complete willingness to submit to the Father. And even here, Peter gives us some outline as to what we're to do and what that's to look like. He says, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. What a neat thing. Because Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, this is an observation that he's made of the people that he's speaking to. He says, you've done this. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren. He's seen their love for the brethren. And he uses that to call them to continued fervent love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Continue in that. And then he goes on to explain what it is that enables us to do that. Verses 23 through 25. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The promise on which our pilgrimage is based is an unchangeable promise because it is the word of God. It can't be changed. It doesn't go away. Which means everything that we've talked about between 3 weeks ago and this morning about our pilgrimage will always be the same for all the believers throughout the age of the world. Because the promise that it's based on is permanent. We had a wonderful Sunday school hour this morning listening to Dr. Lawson teach on the attributes of God. And the first lesson that we did this morning was on the immutability of God, his unchangeableness. And this, obviously, since it applies to the Father, applies to his word. One of the passages that Dr. Lawson brought up, Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is established in heaven. God's word doesn't change. His promise to us doesn't change. We've been born of incorruptible seed through the word of God. This is a permanent life, this incorruptible life. James chapter 1 and verse 17, another passage mentioned by Dr. Lawson this morning. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It doesn't matter how long the church age is. It doesn't matter how bad things get. It doesn't matter how much it looks like the forces of evil are about to take over. God's word is permanent. It is the only thing that will stand forever. And that word is inclusive of our salvation and our eternal life with him. And so the hope that we have here while we're pilgrims is that hope. A hope built on a permanent promise. It's a great thing. Because we're pilgrims, we should not compare ourselves with the world. I want us to recognize that this morning as part of the application of what does it mean for us to be pilgrims here? We don't look around at the world and say, I think I'm doing pretty good because, you know, this guy doesn't believe in God. They do all these things and I'm not doing any of that stuff. We shouldn't be. We're called to be holy, separate, distinct, unique from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, the world. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We don't do that. We have one standard, and it is this. This book is the standard by which we compare ourselves and measure our lives. Even other Christians aren't a great standard. I know I don't want people measuring against me. You'll wind up far short of where you need to be, even if you're outpacing me by quite a distance. It's very important that we recognize that as pilgrims, we're called to be different, and we have a different standard that we look to. These people that compare themselves among themselves, it's the blind leading the blind. They're called that in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14. That's not what we want to do. As we close today, I just want us to look at a few imperatives from the text, from 1 Peter chapter 1. The imperatives that he gives, the commands that he gives, the things that he tells us to do throughout our pilgrimage here. First, the first imperative that he gives was gird up the loins of your mind. Once he's explained our pilgrimage and kind of some things about it and given us some motivations to do these things, he says, prepare yourself. Prepare your mind to live through this, to be what you should be. We need to be ready for spiritual attacks. We need to be ready to look to God's word for guidance, help, and strength. Our fight is not with people. And I know sometimes we get sucked up into political debate and different things like that, and we think, oh, well, these people are out to get us. That's not where our fight is. Typically, our fight is inside of ourselves with the remnants of sin in our flesh and trying to overcome those things, which we can only do through the power of the Holy Spirit. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." We need to gird up the loins of our mind because we need to be prepared for those things. The people that we deal with in our lives on a regular basis or throughout our pilgrimage here are not nearly as scary or powerful as the spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. These are the things that we need to be prepared to guard against. Gird up the loins of your mind. Secondly, rest your hope fully on your salvation in Christ. Fully on your salvation in Christ. This is where our hope is. Our hope is not in the things of this world. Things of this world change constantly, but God doesn't. Thirdly, be holy in our conduct, just as our Father is holy. Be separate, be unique, be different from the world. Because the world is not where you live, the world is not where you belong. Don't try to conform yourself to it to make it more comfortable. It's not supposed to be comfortable. You're supposed to feel alienated. You are an alien. And lastly, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. And we're called to do that because we're not meant to be pilgrims alone. We can't. Anybody who's tried to do this alone knows it's not possible. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need fellowship with the church. We need the encouragement and admonition of other believers. It is absolutely necessary for our thriving as pilgrims of the promise. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the heavy price that was paid for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us here on the earth to learn about you, to better understand you, to move forward, Lord, in our sanctification as we rely on the Holy Spirit for his strength and guidance. And Lord, we pray that you would help each of us to make ourselves more distinct from the world, to look to the example of Christ, to pray for your help, and to do all that we can, Lord, to be conformed to his image. Lord, I thank you for these people here this morning, and I pray, Lord, your blessing upon them and upon this church. I pray that as we go forward, we'd be lights for you in the LC Valley. And not just there, Lord, but as we support missionaries around the world as well. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us each day to help us to honor and glorify you in all that we do. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.